Please take out your Bibles to follow the reading. The reading is the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, commencing at verse 7. If you are following the reading in a church Bible, the reading is on page 949. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Well, good morning. I'm really looking forward to speaking on these four power-packed verses from Ephesians. Let's pray before we begin. Jesus, I just want to thank you for giving Tim in that kid's spot such a beautiful introduction to this message, to these verses. And God, we come to you as our great potter. We come as clay. We come wanting transformation. We come today saying yes to whatever transformation you've got for each of us individually. We ask that you would shape us and mold us. We love your care of us, and we thank you for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might like to have your Bibles open there at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Being ready to deal with intruders is a serious business. In Pemba, there was a seasoned missionary from the US. His name was Jim, and he offered us a bow and arrow for protection when we arrived. He was serious. He used to sleep with one under his bed. He was always ready to deal with intruders. Needless to say, we wondered what we'd arrive to. Well, what about mental intruders? The ones that wander into your mind and lie about who you are, we call them ungodly beliefs. And the application of today's verses will take us on a journey to look at one of them, a real kind of terrorist of the mind. But first, I wonder if you like your passport photo. I've never met anyone who does. My worst one was two passports back when I had to get a new passport arranged quickly as we were moving to Canada. I had my day all lined up, which involved a dental visit for a filling, followed by a passport and then a further stream of jobs. Time was short and I didn't think through the order of this plan very well. So it wasn't until I was standing there getting my photo done that I realised one side of my mouth was still hanging in a southerly direction due to the anaesthetic. Being a passport photo, I wasn't allowed to smile to try to improve the look. And this all happened some months before my first husband ended up leaving me, so life was very painful at the time. My eyes were red and swollen most of the time. It was a really grim photo, and I was stuck with it for 10 years. So, have you ever wondered what your spiritual passport would look like? My earthly passport speaks of my earthly condition. It's all around my gender, date of birth, my nationality, where the passport was issued. It's fairly sterile and factual, but it allows me to pass borders. I can access places that I can go only if I have this document. It defines me, but in an earthly way, and it allows total strangers to recognise me, even with red eyes and a droopy mouth. But of course, earthly passports are really very limited. They only give a glimpse into our identity. There's so much more to you and I than what's on our passport. Think about what your spiritual passport would look like. It would be a true and complete identity document issued by God, defining you His way. Start with your photo. You'll look cleansed. Cleansed of your sins because Jesus' blood is covering you. Then there'll be your name, and with it the meaning of your name. And then, if you can keep imagining this, the date of birth on your spiritual passport would list the date you got saved. Your country of residence will simply and powerfully read, "The Kingdom of Heaven." Your citizenship will say, "The Family of God." And the expiry date will read, "For Eternity." From here on, your heavenly passport would need to have many pages, not for stamps, but for a further explanation of who you are. So this would be a document of who you are as you're seen, described, and known in heaven. Every single word will be a word of encouragement, a statement of God's goodness in you, and an expression of His love for you. The language He uses to describe you would be that of extravagant love and deep acceptance. And in this series on Ephesians, you'll have a chance to further your understanding of what's in your heavenly passport, in order that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, in the area of your identity. Before we think more about our passports, let's look at today's passage from Ephesians, in which Paul's building on the list of spiritual blessings we have as his children, the list that Rowan started describing to us last week. Firstly, true to the depth of passion that Paul brings to this letter, he wants us to know that God's forgiveness has been lavishly poured out on us. Paul wants us to grasp the immensity of all that God's done for us and planned. In verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us." God's grace, His goodness, is so generously given and so full of wealth that He arranged for the blood of Jesus to purchase us back from captivity to the power, the guilt, and the consequences of sin, so that we would stand forgiven and restored before Him. This is redemption. We were bought back from the slave yard of sin by the powerful blood of Jesus. Next, Paul writes that with all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of His will. So, what is this mystery? Well, like all good mystery writers, Paul's not going to give that one away so quickly. In fact, I've decided I'm not going to either. But if you're the type who likes to read the last page of a novel well before you get to it to find out what's going to happen, you could take a sneaky look at what he writes through these early chapters, particularly verse 6 of the third chapter. The mystery will be revealed and preached on in this sermon series in time. It's extravagant and beautiful. It's at the heart of this letter. It's about you and it's about Jesus. So follow through with us in this sermon series and watch how the rest of this letter unpacks for us how to live within this mystery. Finally, in today's verses, Paul writes that God has made this mystery known to us, in verse 9, according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, the great mystery of all time, the thing that's been kept hidden and only hinted at, has now been revealed to mankind. This mystery is for God's good pleasure and came about through something Jesus did. And there's more. This mystery is God's all-time, long-term, great plan which will be fully seen around us at the end of time and will bring about the connection of everything within creation in Jesus. But let's go back now to verse 7. We have the spiritual blessing of being redeemed or purchased out of slavery by Jesus' blood, attached to which is the forgiveness of sins. Forgiven. It's a word you'll find in your spiritual passport to describe who you are. Every single person here who has said yes to Jesus has asked to be forgiven of past sin, things that were thought, said, or done that were wrong, and good things that God had in mind for us to do, but that we missed. The word forgiven will be in large print, and because it's the fundamental work of the cross, it will be right up near the front of your spiritual passport. I wonder if you're aware that you're holding an ID document that shows a clean record, because the one who never sinned took our sin on himself. In him we have forgiveness. We're forgiven to the point that it's part of our identity in Jesus, and the knowledge of this needs to be etched into our thought life if we're going to be able to live this out. But forgiveness has an enemy. It goes by the name guilt, and guilt has a voice. Some of us hear this voice too often in the battlefield of our mind. Unfortunately, guilt sounds like your own voice in your head. Guilt hates the sight of God's forgiveness of you. It doesn't want you to live in the freedom of forgiveness, and so its assignment is to keep you trapped in chains of feeling bad, that you're a bad person, that you'll never change, that you'll never get out of the mess you're in, that you created that mess, that you need to do more, that you need to do better, oh, so much better, that while Jesus made a way for you to be forgiven, forgiveness just feels like a nice idea, but one that seems to sail past your eyes like a vapor that you can never grab hold of. There's false guilt, which has its basis in the fear of man, which is being worried about what people think of you when you haven't actually done anything wrong. And then there's true guilt, when you have done something wrong. But once you've asked God and those you've hurt, which may include yourself, for forgiveness, and also repented of what took place, it's time to be free of those guilty feelings. To be positioned for this, to receive God's forgiveness of you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15 tells us that you do need to also forgive people who've sinned against you. Having done all of this, the people around you may not have forgiven you for that thing you did, but God has already forgiven you, and anything left over now is guilt that's outstaying its welcome. It's a spirit of guilt, and we need to be very intolerant of that. Think about this. God has provided you with something incredibly good, freedom, but guilt blocks it all out and leaves you with lies about your situation and lies about who you are. Have you ever been late for work or an important appointment? And I mean unintentionally, like you didn't even know that you were late. Have you ever been an hour late for work without knowing it, on what is probably the most important annual date on your workplace calendar? On Christmas Day, a few weeks back, I managed to do this. I offered Mark some help the day before and pulled up at church on Christmas morning at 9:45. To my horror, I saw a full driveway of cars and I knew I'd got the timing incredibly wrong. I parked the car, I came in feeling very guilty. I'd misheard the start time of the service. Fortunately, the task I'd offered to help with wasn't something critical. But there was that period of about 45 minutes before the service ended where I couldn't apologise and I had to just sit under an umbrella of guilt. I felt awful. I'd let people down. After it finished, I made some apologies as soon as I could, and of course, those involved were very gracious towards me. I repented to God also. I was forgiven, and I put the matter behind me. These steps are important. They stop the spirit of guilt from hanging around the scene of the accident, pointing its finger at you and singing its songs of accusation over you. When God looks at you, he sees you free of your sin, not still living in it. It's so important that we see ourselves as he sees us. Because of the blood of Jesus, the guilty have been declared innocent. When the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, they didn't have a grid to understand what freedom could look like. Because so many generations hadn't known freedom, the idea was so foreign to them that it didn't really exist in their minds. They cried out to God for help, but they wouldn't have understood what that help could look like. The freedom God had in mind for them was so much bigger than what any of them could have imagined. So as we know, God sent 10 plagues. Plagues of disaster to the Egyptians, but plagues of preparation for the Israelites, who, as we know, weren't touched by them. We see that in this rescue, the Israelites had to go through some really hard stuff because they first needed to know God and know how much he loved them, how he saw them. The 10 plagues would have been absolutely terrifying for both the Egyptians and the Israelites. So frogs overtake every room in every home, for example, and the Israelites would have sat waiting for the frogs to come to them. As they watched the frogs swarm everywhere else, they would have sat waiting. But when that didn't happen, they would have learnt so much of God's love, his power, his protection, his view of them, and the awareness that they're greatly set apart as his people. They would have inched forward at that point into an understanding of their identity. And just as they started to get the hang of who they are, another plague would have arrived. Again, after initial terror, they see God's love for them, his power and his protection. So again, they inch forward in their understanding of who he is and who they are as his people. They understand just a little bit more of their true identity. But then another plague appears and the cycle repeats itself until they start to grasp who God really is and who they really are. His treasured possession. Their real identity is nothing like what they understood it to be before the first plague arrived. And the biggest reality check of all comes along when they're told to cover their doorposts for protection from the angel of death who is soon going to pass through. They find they are protected even from death by the blood of the Lamb. God buys them back from slavery by the blood of the Lamb in this great early signpost to what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, they finally understand enough about who they are as God's people to start the long walk into freedom. Their minds are finally transformed enough through great trials and by the blood of the Lamb to understand what freedom from captivity might look like. It meant leaving their old way of life and walking into the new one God had for them. It meant holding on to who God said they were, his definition of his identity for them. A holy nation created for his good pleasure, created to know him and be blessed by him, each one of them created for freedom. They now carry a powerful corporate ID and a brand new individual ID, each of them, to walk in freedom instead of slavery. Their freedom has a period in the wilderness where they need to learn a bit more. They need to find their feet in this new identity that God's given them. They're not yet in the promised land, and they need to trust God just a bit longer in order to get there. Freedom from guilt and the move into the promised land of forgiveness can be like this. You know at one level that God has freedom for you, and you believe that you've forgiven. You just can't feel it, though, so your identity's getting trapped over and over in the captive state of that old enemy, guilt. Guilt leaves you feeling like you're on a one-way track. Where is that forgiveness from God that you long to live in? Well, it's time to pull out your eternal passport and remember your true identity in the spiritual realm. Stand at that border to the promised land and demand your right to freedom as a child of God. As a believer in Jesus, as the holder of a passport which says you're a citizen of heaven, you have the right to think the amazing thoughts that your wonderful dad in heaven thinks of you. You have the right to see yourself through his eyes. You need to do this. We all need to live this way. Lay hold of how God sees you, which is fully based on what Jesus did for you. Don't just know what Jesus did. Meditate on it. Worship through it. Pray into it until it forms your identity and becomes part of the spiritual armor that Paul writes about at the end of this letter. This is active, living faith. If you don't spend time with God, you'll find this hard to do. Sit in silence and ask God to show you how cleansed and forgiven you are. Do it for days, weeks, months, until you start to come into the promised land of holding a forgiven mindset. This is the mind of Christ. And it's what God intends for you to have. Let God decide who you are. Let God declare you as forgiven. Your history was rewritten on the cross. You are not defined by your sin. You are defined by God's forgiveness of you when you repent of your sin. The completeness of this forgiveness was powerfully confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let your identity shoot the enemy of your soul in the foot every time he speaks. When you hear that condemning voice of guilt or unworthiness, tell it who you really are. Tell it who you belong to. Tell it which family you're from. Tell that negative voice who your dad is and that the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. Wave your identity around in the spiritual realm. God's ongoing personal forgiveness continually embraces you for the abundant life he offers you today. Let's all pray. Jesus, thank you for providing our freedom in extravagant ways. We've confessed our sins earlier in the service, and we thank you for lavishing forgiveness on us today. God, it's such good news that you can no longer see that sin we've confessed and repented of. And we agree with you that we should also stop looking at it. Thank you that your blood covers over that wrong thing in our lives and cancels it out when we repent of it. Thank you, God, that you don't define us by our sin. Help us to be aware of our thinking. Help us to catch ourselves when we're feeling wrongly guilty so that we can recognize the attached thoughts and tell them to go in Jesus' name because we've been forgiven by his blood. Please help us, Lord, to get on and make amends when we go wrong and not to partner with guilt beyond that point. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us so that your blood would purchase our freedom. Thank you that we're no longer hostages. We are so grateful, and we pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.